Question for all the men, primarily in the audience and the congregation today. Would you like to be the strongest man in the world? More of a guy thing, I guess, than would be for young girls or for women. But boys, you know, when they're still very young and kind of pathetic and scrawny, will be standing in front of a mirror holding their arms up to try to see their bicep muscles, and to, because it's important, again, to boys and maybe to young men, to be strong. The reigning champion of the world strongman competition is a Lithuanian man named Zydrunas Savickas, or something to that effect. I don't suppose anyone in his immediate family will be listening in today, so I don't worry about his name too much. But he's known as Big Z among those strong men competitors. Big Z is 6'3". He weighs 375 pounds. And he is the reigning champion of the world strongman competition, which within that particular circle of weightlifters and strongman wannabes is a big deal. Now, Big Z is indeed strong. He can squat 937 pounds. Now, a squat, I wasn't familiar with it, but a squat means that you deadlift the barbell, and then you kind of cradle it across your middle of your arms, and then you do a deep knee bend holding that barbell. 937 pounds. Many of us would be challenged to do a deep knee bend, much less with almost 1,000 pounds in the balance there. Big Z can bench press 600 pounds. And you know what a bench press is, where you lay on the bench and you kind of have the weight onto the stand, you bring it down to your chest, and then you lift it up and lock your elbows and bench press. I don't know how many reps he does, but 600 pounds for the bench press. And he can deadlift 898 pounds. Deadlift is the weight's in front of you on the barbell, and you lean down and pick it up, and then you lift it up straight, and your arms are straight, the weight is down below you, and your knees are locked, and that's a deadlift, or at least something like that. 898 pounds, a deadlift. I don't know. To me, it's somewhat impressive and somewhat grotesque, but to have that kind of strength. But it's a big deal. These strongman competitions include a number of different events, real practical things like hoisting a truck tire up onto a platform at about your shoulder height, or pulling a railroad car down the track, things that we typically do most days in our lives. It's incredible the strength that they have, and it's a fairly close and competitive situation, with a lot of men vying for that world strongman title. But we're also told many times in Scripture that we are to be strong, that we're to grow in strength as well. Let's go back to a verse we've looked at a few other times here recently. And it's kind of a mini-series based on a statement that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians 16. And we've analyzed three of these very brief statements that Paul makes as he's wrapping up his letter to the church at Corinth. And we've seen how these exhortations apply to us. First of all, in verse 13, Paul says to watch. And so we examined, we looked into what that word means, and we saw that it means to be attentive, that it means to not be distracted, to be focused on what it is that God would have us do and the kind of people we should be. Then he says to stand fast in the faith. And we analyzed how that means to hold your ground, to not be intimidated, to never back down, to be firmly established in your belief, in your understanding, your teachings of Scripture, and to hold on to that belief. And then it says to be brave, or to quit you like men, as it says in the New King James. We talked about the courage and that it takes, a special kind of a strength that it requires of us to face those difficult situations and to do so faithfully and diligently, and to not, again, be intimidated or to back away from events or circumstances that can be very challenging. And then, Paul says, be strong. Now, obviously, being strong is closely connected to being brave, and also standing fast, and even being watchful. To have strength in these ways, it all kind of weaves together. All four of these ideas come together, and to be strong seems to be kind of a summary of what it is that Paul is reminding us of in this short list that has got some very important principles in it. Now, the word strong that's translated here is from the Greek, and it does not mean muscular. We're not talking about the kind of strength that Big Z has. The word in the Greek means to be healthy, to be fit, to be energetic. To be healthy, fit, and energetic. So it's a different kind of a strength rather than just brute strength that these strongman competitors would focus on. Sometimes to understand the meaning of a word, it's good to look at the opposite. We know that it helps you understand what the word itself means. The antonym or the opposite of strong would be sluggish, lethargic, or feeble. As Paul points it out here, this kind of strength is both important and necessary for us as Christians. And it's immediately, I'm sure some other passages come to mind as well, that there are many other scriptures that remind us that we need to be strong. Let's look at one and to get started in the book of Haggai. Of all the different scriptures that we could read that tell us to be strong, I thought it would be good for us to find the book of Haggai and read it here. But it does have a very specific and particular application, Haggai, toward the end of the Minor Prophets, just before the book of Zechariah. We reviewed it not too long ago in our overview of the Minor Prophets. Haggai was a priest who was sent to Judah to stir up the people, to remind them to continue the work that God had given them to do, the responsibility of building the temple. They had come out of captivity, they had begun to rebuild the temple, and they faltered. And they had gotten distracted by other things, and they were no longer at that point working to rebuild the temple. And so Haggai was sent to remind them and to stir them up and to get them back on track. In chapter 2, we'll read first of all in verse 3. He says, "Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory, and how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing?" One reason that the people had lost their enthusiasm for rebuilding the temple was that it just was nothing at all in comparison to Solomon's temple. And there were some, probably not a large number, but some who had survived the entire period of captivity who had seen Solomon's temple, and now they're seeing what is being built, and some of them became discouraged. And it just was not something that they were excited about. They were disappointed. They were let down. And so they began to be pretty easily distracted. He continues in verse 4. He says, yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Eternal, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. See, Haggai first of all addresses the leadership. Zerubbabel was the governor. He was the civil leader of the people of Judah. And Joshua was the high priest. He was the religious leader of the people. And he delivers a message to them both. God tells them to be strong. Be strong. The word strong there in the Hebrew means to harden or to take hold of or to prevail. To toughen, to harden or toughen your mind, to take hold of, instead of running from or denying, instead of being lethargic or feeble, to step up to the circumstance. And to prevail, of course, means to succeed, to complete the task. So it's a form of mental toughness that the leaders of the people were told they needed to have. Be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, Jehozadak. And be strong, all you people of the land. It wasn't just the leadership, but each of the others, those who were the Jews who lived there, who were part of this group that was to take on this responsibility, they were told to step up to what they had been told by God that they should accomplish. In order to do that, they would have to grow in power and strength. And we heard about that in the sermonette. That power and strength is not something that we just have. It's something we need to grow in. It's something that needs to be developed in our lives. We will not be strong just because Paul told us to. We will not be strong just because God told the leaders and the people of Judah to be strong. Now, it's a reminder, and maybe it's an encouragement to deal more with more strength in our lives, with our responsibilities or our challenges. But it's not something that just happens. This strength that is addressed here is something that needs to be developed. So if we need to become strong, the question is, how does that happen? How do we become strong? Spiritual strength could be compared to, and you can draw an analogy with, physical strength. And again, we're not going to become superhuman muscular guys like the Big Z, but we can see by analogy that growing in strength spiritually can be compared to growing in strength physically. So the title of the sermon this afternoon is Our Spiritual Fitness Program. How can we become energetic, vigorous, sturdy, healthy spiritually so that we have the kind of strength that is necessary as Haggai had urged the people of Judah to find within themselves. As I said, strength as a quality is closely related to the other principles that Paul has listed here in 1 Corinthians 16:13. It takes strength for us to be properly watchful, to stand fast in the faith, to have courage. And as we develop those qualities, it does develop strength in us. So they're all very closely related and they overlap. But this afternoon, let's specifically consider this fourth reminder that Paul gives in this verse and ask ourselves, how can we develop the strength that we need in our lives? Obviously, we're going to focus on the fact that God is the one who will develop that strength in us. It is not going to be developed simply by our own effort. It is something that God will help us to develop because it is a spiritual quality, and He must then give us that understanding and the and the help that we need to grow in that kind of strength. So I have, we'll see how many I can get to, I've got five different areas in our lives where God works with us to develop strength in our character. The first one that we'll talk about, the first area, is that God will develop strength in us through trial and experience. Trials and experience. Eleanor Roosevelt wrote an interesting statement along this line. I thought I'd share this with you. She wrote that you can gain strength, courage, and confidence by every experience in which you really stop to look fear in the face. You're able to say to yourself, I lived through this horror. I can take the next thing that comes along. You must do the thing you think you cannot do. I thought she captured a few good principles in that statement. That we need, in order to grow in strength, as well as courage and confidence, we need to be challenged. And as she put it, to look fear in the face. If everything is smooth and simple and easy, then we're simply not going to have this level of strength because we won't have been challenged. Her comment that you can take whatever comes next because you survived one difficult situation is true, but we understand that from the perspective that it was God who helped us through that difficult experience. And with that in mind, we know that we can also make it through another experience. That's strength. That's one circumstance or challenge building on a previous one, and we become stronger as we deal with those. And as she said, you must do the thing you think you cannot do. That's often the case in our lives, that there are things that we need to do, that we're faced with, that must be done, that must be accomplished. We don't think we can do it. Now, she's writing, I suppose, from a strictly human point of view, that you have it within you to accomplish these things. Again, we see that differently. We realize that we can do what we cannot do because of God's strength. Let's look at a couple of the scriptures. Nice to read Eleanor, but let's look at what Peter has to say. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. I'll just make a comment about verse 9. That's not the verse that I really wanted to focus on. But one way that we physically can grow in strength is through what is called resistance exercises. Primarily that's weightlifting or in some cases a flexibility kind of training. But it's based on the principle of resistance. If our muscles are forced to work against something that is pulling against them or resisting them, that our muscles are strengthened. Exactly the same in our efforts spiritually as well. In dealing with Satan, Peter writes in 1 Peter 5, 9, resist him. Satan tries to pull us one way, we pull back the other way, and that's resistance. And that strengthens a person's physically, it strengthens your muscles. Spiritually, it strengthens your mind. It strengthens your commitment. It strengthens your position spiritually. So resist Satan. Stand against him. It's a form of exercise, and it's a way to build strength. But I want to focus more on verse 10, where it says, May the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Just as physical strength is developed by this resistance or by this exercise, spiritual strength is developed by the experience we have, as Peter puts it, the experience of suffering. God allows or brings about even certain challenging situations. We call those trials. And the purpose of it, at least one of the main purposes of it is to strengthen us. So look at what is accomplished through our suffering. After a while, after you have suffered a while, God will perfect you. We talked about that word perfect last week. To perfect or to be perfect means to complete a purpose or to fulfill a purpose or to become mature. Suffering is a process or it's something that will strengthen us in a way to mature us and to bring us to the completion of the purpose that God has given to us. To perfect you, to establish you. The word establish means to set your mind or to resolve. It's a matter of sometimes when we're faced with difficulties, we have to simply set our mind and resolve either what's right to do or how we're going to deal with a situation. It's a matter of in a mental or a spiritual way of standing your ground, of resisting being drawn into maybe discouragement or drawn into compromise. So to establish you then means to become mentally, spiritually stable, to be determined, to have that mental resolve. So after a while, to perfect and establish and to strengthen you. The word strengthen, and there are a number of different Greek words that have similar meanings, but they are somewhat different. The word that's translated strengthen here means to become capable, to have ability, in contrast to being weak or incapable. In other words, being stronger means to be more competent or more able to deal with the situation. Sometimes I think, well, maybe I'm just projecting my thoughts onto you, but I wish that I knew that I always was fully in control and had all the strength that I would need to deal with anything. But what in reality seems to happen is that we come up against situations that maybe we've never been in before, that are difficult for us, that are worrisome to us, maybe even frightening. And at first, we feel like we're not going to be able to do this. But God gives us a certain kind of strength that will allow us to have the ability we need at the time we need it. God will give us the capability and the ability to do what needs to be done. And sometimes that happens just at the moment that you need it. Again, it teaches us some very important lessons, one of which is to rely on God, and another of which is to exercise that courage that we talked about before and to understand that God will give us the ability to deal with the situation that we need to deal with. You wouldn't need the strength to deal with something that's not happening, but when you need that strength, God provides it for you. And then it says to settle you. The word settle means to establish a foundation. So you're firmly established. So this progression, or this, you could do another little, I guess, a list of Bible studies or sermons on these words: to perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. That it describes the way that God works in us, and the full effect of suffering that's described here is to establish a foundation for our lives, and to produce in us maturity, a resolve, and strength. Now, it's not an enjoyable experience. It's not something that we would relish or that we would choose on our own as far as something that we thought would be pleasant. strength is not an easy quality to develop. The circumstances that make us stronger are not easy to deal with. In fact, Peter acknowledges that it is suffering that produces these qualities. God will allow that, though, because he has his purpose in mind for us. Let's consider 2 Corinthians 12. Let's see how Paul described the strength that he found in a situation where he needed it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You'll remember the setting here or the circumstance. Paul was plagued by a particular kind of a problem or an issue. We're not sure exactly what it was, but he came to God and asked him three times to be relieved of this particular matter. And God's answer to him in verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for you." He says, "For my strength is made perfect in weakness." Maybe to complete the thought, we could read it this way: "My strength is made perfect in your weakness." The power of God becomes evident, and the help that he will give to us becomes evident when we are in need, when we have a situation where we are not able to deal with it on our own, where we are feeble or incapable, unable on our own. We learn that God's strength is what is important and what we need to rely upon. I know that I disappoint my grandchildren because I do not enjoy the movies that they like, the superhero movies that they enjoy so much. The Indubitables or whatever they're called, and all these spider guys and all the superheroes who are so strong and so powerful, and they always whoop the bad guy. I find those movies incredibly boring, but the kids love them, and I'll sit through them once in a while with them. But the point is, God wants us to develop a particular kind of strength, and it's not going to be like the superhero. It's not going to be the guy who can always face any challenge and always come out ahead, always have the strength within himself to deal with the situation. The strength that God wants us to develop requires a reliance on him, on his strength. And it requires a personal resolve and a determination to not back down, either giving into fear or giving into temptation. It's the realization that God's strength is perfected in us because of our inherent weakness. Therefore, Paul says that the end of verse 9, "Most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." That's what's important. And when the power of Christ rests upon us, it gives us the strength or the ability that we need at the time that we need it. Therefore, he says, "I take pleasure in my infirmities and reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses," all these challenges. And frankly, some of these, as maybe as Paul looked at them and we look at them in our lives as well, are things where we feel like it's more than what we can deal with. That initially, it only emphasizes our weakness. But he reaches the conclusion at the end of this verse that when I am weak, then I'm strong. It's an oxymoron. It's kind of a contradictory statement in itself. But what when he finds the strength that he needs is when he recognizes his own weakness and that he relies then on the strength that comes from God the Father and also from Jesus Christ. So it's not an easy concept even to kind of wrestle with and to come to understand that we can be strong when we realize that we're weak, because we look to the only source that really can provide the strength that we do need. And we will be given the strength as we need it. So God will allow certain circumstances to come about. And we will experience difficulties and challenges. And God will use those to develop the strength in us that He is looking for us to have. Now, in a similar way, although a little bit different, move on to another thought, that we are strengthened by God's correction. Sometimes God allows certain events to come about, and sometimes, so far as we know, God will actually bring about circumstances for the purpose of correcting us. Now, it's a bit confusing because that's not always the case. Whenever we have a difficulty in life, it isn't because God is punishing us or correcting us, but He can use those circumstances to correct us. And we can benefit from it by becoming stronger. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll read here just verses 11 and 12. Hebrews 12, verses 11 and 12. It says, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful." Chastening could be translated discipline. And discipline is something that a parent will administer to correct his or her child. God will use chastening or discipline in our lives, and it's for the same purpose that a parent would apply it for their child. It's because something needs to be corrected before it gets out of hand, and it's for the good of that child to learn the lesson. And it's not pleasant. It is painful. It is a difficult circumstance to have to deal with and to accept. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God will actually bring about or use certain circumstances that we may experience for the purpose of correcting us. Now, again, I want to caution that we not judge anybody else and even ourselves and think that, well, I'm having trouble because God is beating me over the head until I get it right, that He's correcting me. It is something that God can do. You know, as a parent, would you ever discipline your son or daughter and not tell them why you were doing it? My point would be that if there is a corrective lesson to be learned from a circumstance, it won't be something we have to dig around and try to find. It will be clear to us. The lessons we can learn from our experiences will be clear. Otherwise, it falls more into the category of circumstances that God allows, not the things that He brings about for the purpose of correction. But I don't want to get too tangled up in the semantics of it. The point is that God can use circumstances to correct our lives, and He does it because of His love for us. If God didn't love us and He just let us go off and do whatever we wanted to, it's because of His love for us that He's willing to go to the effort to try to make sure we get back on the right path. And it's not easy, but it has good results. The peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are trained, or it might be translated, exercised by that discipline. Again, just like physical exercise strengthens our muscles, we learn spiritual lessons and we are exercised or trained by the discipline that God will at times apply in our lives. Therefore, verse 12, strengthen the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. Again, the purpose of this correction or this discipline that God will provide for us is to strengthen us. Strengthen the hands that hang down. In other words, you know, square your shoulders and stand up straight and move on with life. Learn the lesson. Deal with it. And the feeble knees. Again, we saw that feeble was an antonym. It was the opposite of the meaning of strong. God will use those circumstances to help us to become stronger, to be strengthened, and to have to not any longer, as it says in verse 13, to no longer be lame. So God uses at times the approach of discipline to help us to become stronger. Now God can put us into certain circumstances or allow things to take place in our lives. But ultimately, whether or not we will be strengthened is up to us. God works in our lives. God, again, will, as a loving parent, give us the discipline that we need, but we must respond to it. So that brings me to the next point about growing in strength. We're strengthened by our determined obedience and self-discipline. We're strengthened by our determined obedience and self-discipline. Now, we can't do it all on our own. We must look to and rely on, and God will direct us and provide us with certain opportunities to learn. But we're the ones who have to learn. We have to respond to it and make decisions about what kind of people we're going to be. And we become stronger through determined and, we might say, consistent obedience and self-discipline. Turn to 1 Corinthians 9 and see again how Paul describes this principle. 1 Corinthians 9, the context begins in verse 24. Paul is making two sports analogies. He's talking about running a race, and he's also talking about boxing, of all things. But notice how he describes the strength that we need and that we learn as he unfolds it in this analogy. Don't you know, verse 24, that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize. Kind of changing sports again, Big Z is the one who won the world's strongest man competition. Others tried, but only Big Z got it. A foot race, whether it's a long-distance run or just a short-distance run, the same principle. Everyone wants to win, but in this typical race, only one does. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. To be temperate, of course, means to be in control, to be disciplined, to exercise, to train, to eat the right diet, to get the sleep they need. They have to. Their whole life is built around this competition that they're going to be trying to win, and they have to be temperate, or they have to be in control. They have to be in charge of their own thoughts and lives in every area of life to win that race. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. So Paul is making the analogy that what we are striving for is to win our race, and so that we can win eternal life. And we also must be temperate or self-controlled in all areas of our life. Then he trades sports in verse 26. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, and thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. There's some interesting meaning to the nuance to the language that Paul is using. He says, I discipline my body to bring it into subjection. Expositor's commentary says that Paul is aiming his blows, or he's aiming his blows at his own body. Now, in a boxing match, you're both trying to clobber each other. But Paul is saying that I discipline myself. He is aiming his blows at his own, I discipline my body. And the word discipline comes from a Greek word that means to beat until it's black and blue, to bruise. So Paul is talking, he's drawing this graphic picture of people who, rather than hitting each other with all they can to try to defeat the other, Paul pummels his own body to bring it under control so that he will win this spiritual battle. The Lawanida Greek lexicon says that this language is a figurative extension of the meaning of the word, and it literally means to strike the eye. The word discipline that's used here literally means to strike the eye. Now, he uses it, it's properly translated, he uses it in the sense of discipline, but the literal meaning, I think, adds a little more depth to what Paul is saying. He does whatever is necessary to keep his body under complete control. Self-discipline. Self-discipline. You know, Paul also said in 1 Corinthians 11:31 that if we judge ourselves, then we would need not be judged. To have self-discipline is a critically important part in our life. Discipline is one thing. When it's administered to us, it's not pleasant. But we can also take control of our lives. Self-discipline is a very important character trait, to be willing to keep ourselves under control. And that's what Paul is emphasizing here, is that I'll do whatever is necessary to discipline myself in the same way that others would be attacking one another in a boxing match, that Paul is focused on controlling himself. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 7 and 8. 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. Paul, of course, writing, as we know, to the evangelist Timothy. And he's giving him some very direct instruction here. He says in verse 7, reject profane and old wives' fables. And don't get drawn into things that are spiritually and doctrinally illogical and unnecessary, that are a waste of time. But he says, exercise yourself toward godliness. Again, to exercise is from a Greek word that means to control oneself through discipline. To discipline oneself. So this self-discipline is the exercise that Paul is reminding Timothy of. And it is this that grows or develops a strength in his character and in his life. It helps him to grow in that the power and the strength that he needs to develop. Verse 8 brings us back to the analogy we've been touching on, if not really developing fully, about physical exercise. It says that bodily exercise profits a little. Exercise is good for you. And we all have heard so many times that we should, you know, have some kind of a physical exercise program, and we should do it consistently, and we should build ourselves up and build our stamina and build our strength. It is profitable. It helps. It's a good thing. But by comparison, it's only helpful a little bit. Because godliness is profitable for all things. So if we exercise ourselves, if we train ourselves, if we work toward godliness, then that is far more profitable than physical exercise, although there is an analogy, there is a comparison. Because godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Exercising this godliness and growing toward God, developing that stamina and that strength in our lives, becoming spiritually fit or strong, benefits us because it makes your life better now. You're much better off to be strong and obedient to God than if you were not following God's laws and not living His way. Life is better now, and not only that, you're preparing for the promise of eternal life. So this exercise that is required or that is accomplished through self-discipline and would include that determined and consistent obedience to God's way is what also helps us to build the strength that God is looking for in us. Let's more quickly touch on a couple of more areas in which we can be strengthened. We're strengthened by exercising faith. Exercise faith, and that will help us to grow in strength. We've touched on that concept or that principle throughout. One person put it this way. It says, when you're down to nothing, God is up to something. When we feel like we are at the end of what we can do, what strength that we have, we should recognize that God has not abandoned us, but rather He's giving us an opportunity to exercise faith. And in doing so, we will become stronger. Let's look at just one scripture quickly to elaborate on that point. In Psalm 27, verse 11. Psalm 27. Verse 11. This is a psalm that David wrote. And it's essentially a psalm about looking to God and being trusting in Him and how God does intervene and strengthen us in our times of need. Let's drop down to the end and pick it up in verse 11. Psalm 27, verse 11. David concludes his psalm by saying, "Teach me your way, O Eternal." Reminds you of the hymn we sang at the opening of services today, one of the real popular ones. It repeats that same phrase many times. "Teach me your way, O Eternal, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies." Life gets pretty rocky at times, and we find a lot of obstacles in the way. And David is praying, as we would as well, that God will smooth things out and make life a little easier for us in dealing with the issues that we have. David had different kinds of issues than us. He had adversaries who were literally chasing him down and trying to take his life or take his throne. We have different kinds of struggles that we deal with, but certainly no less challenging for us. How many times have we all thought, is this ever going to let up? One thing after another, we just think maybe we're going to get things calm down a bit and then something else happens, or they just compound and pile on, and we find ourselves just covered with or filled with these difficulties and stressful situations. Verse 13, David says, "I would have lost heart unless I had believed." Now, the word "believe" means faith. In fact, it's just this, the verb form of the noun faith. Belief is faith in action. "I would have lost heart except I had faith. Faith that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." God was going to pull me through. Another one, that was the faith that David had. Then verse 14, he says, "Wait on the Eternal." Okay, patience is a difficult thing, but if we wait in faith, if we wait for God, he says, and be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Our part is to hang in and to hang on, to have the courage, the strength, the determination to not lose heart, but rather to believe in God's goodness. And if we have that kind of approach, that kind of heart, then he will strengthen us. He will strengthen us as we exercise faith. Faith is a spiritual gift. It's something that we cannot have of ourselves, but as God provides it to us, we need to put it to work. We need to exercise it. Exercise always leads to strength. We're strengthened by exercising our faith. One more thought we cannot overlook as far as growing in strength. We're strengthened by Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. We touched on this earlier, that especially in 2 Corinthians 12, we saw that it's God's strength that is necessary to us, or that we need in those times of challenge. We are strengthened directly by Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit. That's how God, Jesus, works in us, is by the power of the Holy Spirit. Philippians 4, verse 11. Philippians 4. Paul wrote this epistle while he was in prison, and that was a very challenging time for him. Very lonely time in some ways, at a time when people, the church at Philippi at least reached out to help them when they were able to, but they didn't always have the resources to do that. But Paul learned where to put his faith and where his strength would come from. Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned that whatever state I'm in, to be content. Paul had learned a very basic and important lesson, that he knew that God would never forsake him, and that whatever the situation was, God would take care of him in it. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. He'd been through all those extremes, and he learned one fundamental lesson from it, and that was to be content. Because God was working with him and allowing things sometimes that were painful or difficult, but God would not abandon him. And then he concludes the thought in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Jesus Christ provides that strength. It was a lesson that Paul learned, and it was a difficult one for him to learn. It'd be difficult for us to learn as well, that it is through Jesus Christ that we can have the strength that we need. Again, I want to be Superman. I want to have all this strength in myself and just have all the confidence and to think, well, I can deal with anything. But that's not the kind of strength that we need. In fact, that would be arrogance. That would be pride. That would be a human approach. The strength that God is looking for in us is the dependence we have on him that comes, recognizes that the help will come to us as we need it, and Jesus Christ will strengthen us in those times. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Again, a lot of Paul and his comments in this sermon, he had a lot to say about this important aspect of strength and how the lessons we learn about it and how it grows, how we can be developed, it can be developed in our lives. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. We have in mind as we read these few verses that this is right at the very end of the last epistle that Paul wrote, among his last written words before he was martyred. And he says in verse 16 of chapter 4, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. when Paul stood before the Roman court, people were fearful, not only for him, but for themselves. Anyone who appeared to support him could have received the same punishment that was going to be given to him. And so people in their fear may have still been faithful. It doesn't necessarily mean that they had abandoned their faith and their belief, but they didn't have the courage or the strength to stand with Paul as he stood before the Roman court. So he stood all by himself. And he says, may it not be charged against them. He understood, and he didn't want them to be condemned because they had that weakness. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Paul understood, Paul knew, that it was Jesus Christ who stood with him, even when others didn't have the courage or the strength to do so. So Paul had learned that where his strength came from. And he concluded that God, the Lord stood with me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all Gentiles might hear. And he recognized that through Jesus Christ, he survived that situation and was able then to continue his ministry. This was referring back to the first time that he was imprisoned and had to stand before the Roman court. Paul knew that he was strengthened by Jesus Christ and by the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit. We'll just notice that quickly in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. Ephesians 3:16 specifically draws attention to the Holy Spirit, by which we have understanding and strength. This is breaking into the middle of a prayer that Paul is offering, a kind of a benediction prayer on behalf of the people there at Ephesus. Verse 16, Ephesians 3, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. It's the inner man, the spiritual man, the character that is strengthened through the presence and the working of the Holy Spirit. That's how Christ gives us the strength. It's how he stands with his people, is through that power and the work of the Holy Spirit. So we can appeal directly to the Father and to Jesus Christ for the strength that we need. And when we need that strength, we appeal to him for it in prayer. There's so many different ways that strength is developed in our lives, and that we are given the help that we need in dealing with life so that we can stand strong. Let's conclude in Psalm 46. Psalm 46. This first couple of verses. Psalm 46. Verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. A very present help in trouble could be better phrased, or more, we would understand better the phrase, than an ever-present help in trouble. God is the one who provides that intervention and strength for us. Always with us, standing with us, standing for us at the time when we need it, and giving us the strength that we need to deal with the circumstances that we find ourselves in. And we grow in strength by the presence of God working in us in that special way. Being strong is not a matter of having superhuman physical strength. We might wish we could go through life as a spiritual superhero and to have all the strength we need and all the confidence in the world and never feel a sense of concern or even fear. But it's not the kind of strength that God is developing in us. Spiritual strength is a way of describing our spiritual health in general. We develop strength as God works in our lives. God will allow and bring about circumstances that will help us to develop qualities and experience that will strengthen us in our resolve and in our application of His way. Strength is developed in our lives through consistent obedience and self-discipline. Strength is developed in our lives as we put our trust and our confidence in God. Strength is an essential quality, one that every Christian must have. And as we look to God and rely upon Him to develop it in our lives, we can and we will be strong.